Well, we continue to look at the subject, and it's a vast subject, we're only going to be able to look a while at it, but the subject of Christian graces and virtues. And last week we considered, in a list that Paul gave us there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, about conduct and the overall way about us, what we have about us, what it indicates. And we're staying a little longer with that subject this morning, because we're looking now at another list of things to emulate and imitate in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and there in verse 10. Paul previously had been advising Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about certain ways in which he was to conduct himself in his responsibilities within the church where he was at Ephesus. Now, Paul, again, by way of reminder, is showing to Timothy, as he now nears the end of his life, that is, Paul does, what Paul's life has consisted of. Some brief, succinct, as it were, statements, different words which sum up so much of what his life and his ministry have been about. So that when Paul is gone, Timothy will remember those things and copy those things himself. And because God has seen fit that these portions of scripture, what we call pastoral epistles, are preserved here in our canon, not lost, not destroyed, but supernaturally kept, so that still today we have the benefit of these things, we know for sure then that this is meant most certainly for us all. What things we are to be. Life qualities visible in Paul, contrasting with, as in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there with a whole series of negatives, and then what we're meant to be, and Paul again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a whole series of negatives that read very much like Britain 2014, don't they really? But we are to display something very different. Very, very different. And hence the contrast there, which begins in verse 10 of that third chapter, but you. This doesn't apply to you, what went before, because you have followed me. And what have you followed about me? Doctrine, manner of life, purpose. Purpose. So I want to dwell on this for a moment this morning, and the title is this, Having a Purpose in Life. Having a Purpose in Life. Where we are going. Because, dear friends, we are on the move, either towards hell or towards heaven. We are on the move. Whether we would like to couch it in those terms or not, we are travelling people. But we show, or we should, which direction we are going, which place is our destination, by showing forth what matters to us in the end more than anything else. So we ask ourselves, under this heading of purpose, what matters to you and what matters to me more than anything else? Because that'll be the clue to our purpose. Well, our first heading, living for the glory of God. Living for the glory of God. And with that heading, there any resemblance between my heading and the book by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life, the guru of seeker-sensitive, dumbed-down religion, utterly ends because his book has very little to do, ultimately, with living for the glory of God. It's a sort of self-help book, sprinkled with scripture, but basically there just to sort out your life's problems. Well, we look beyond that. And what Paul is talking here about purpose, I've not checked Rick Warren's book, but I'm sure he's lifted this particular specimen, as it were, out there to use there as advancing his particular case. But no, what Paul is talking about here is a demonstration of what I am doing upon the earth. Why I am here. What motivates me, stirs me, what it is that is impelling me forward. What matters to me more than anything else? And though Rick Warren's book does begin with saying it's all about God, not you, and then the book then goes to absolutely trash that particular thesis virtually every other page afterwards, we hold, yes, it is. It's all about God and not about you. Oh, we're not talking words about God, because people can talk words about God. There are books and books of people who have written words about God, yet what they live seems to communicate something different. No, it is that everything, our living and our speaking, our very breathing, shows there an attitude, a motivation that is just bound up with desiring there the advance of the glory of God. So what does this mean? Well, it means something like this, that we want everything that we are and everything that we do to communicate the importance, the dignity, the worth, the majesty, the goodness, the compassion, the holiness of God. And we could add a lot of other things as well. But there is what we are here for. This is what we are doing. It is that he, in his glorious person, the dignity of it, the majesty of it, the sovereignty of it, the excellence of it, that he should stand forth, and that we are not preaching ourselves, promoting ourselves, not as these here that Paul described earlier there, all headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. No, the opposite of all of that. No, lovers of God, not lovers of pleasure, not haughty, but humble, not us, but him. John the Baptist there, that he must increase, I must decrease. No, we want what we are, how we live, our manner of life, our conduct, the aims that we have, that purpose, what we're living for, to communicate that he is worth everything. That he is glorious in holiness and in compassion and love and mercy and righteousness and justice. And we would have this attention focused upon him, so that we, in a sense, reflect attention ultimately from ourselves firmly instead upon him. Waking or sleeping, spoken or unspoken, at home, abroad, always the same, promoting his glory. That the eyes of men, their attention, their esteem, their great affection would be directed to him, and that they would behold him as he truly is to be beheld. So in a sense, we're saying this. Whatever you and I are doing at any given time, wherever it is, home and abroad, at home, at work, we should be able to say to any bystander, by the way, I'm a Christian. And that should not come as a huge shock to them or absolute amazement to them, because of what you were previously doing or the way that you were doing it or what you were saying. No. In the garden, in our bedroom, in the workplace, wherever it might be, we should be able to say to anybody that is there, any bystander, member of our family, friends, work colleagues, person in the street who you may know, by the way, I am a Christian. That should not be a piece of information that to them seems totally discrepant with everything that they already knew about you. They should, in a sense, be able to nod and say, if they didn't already know it, I thought as much. I thought as much. There was something about how you did things that it was different to the rest of us there. I thought as much. You're a Christian. Well, indeed, they might even ask you, because they've seen something. Are you a Christian? Because they've seen something there that is indicating that your aim is somewhere else, that we're looking in a different direction from the rest of the people around us. So, the entirety of our life, then, should be supportive of the doctrine of God, the will of God. It should be supportive of those things that please him. What a aim we have. What a calling. We are to live for the glory of God. And Paul, when he writes these words to Timothy there, we go, ah, yes, we can understand that. And we'll come to that in a moment. Why, even asking a more basic question, why Is this our purpose? Why should we live for the glory of God? Well, in a way, the answer is disarmingly simple. Because simply God is everything. God is everything. Because God is the most fundamental being in the universe. He is the one that is before all things, the eternal God, beyond whom there is none, none that have his glory, none that are worthy of this kind of attention and affection and purpose of life. He is, if you like, the ultimate reality, the ultimate truth, the ultimate wisdom, the ultimate justice and righteousness. There is none beyond him, not one. There is none to compare with him, nobody. He is the most ultimate, fundamental, foundational being to the whole universe and to our existence as well. And furthermore, a relationship with him is the most fundamental and foundational and basic relationship that we can have. It is the one from which all else properly will function and work. But if this is wrong and utter true, any wonder if we're not in sympathy and in discord with the judge, the creator of the world, the governor of this universe, then we will find quickly, won't we, that everything else falls apart somewhat, doesn't work, doesn't function. The machinery is not there acting as it should. Oh, he is the most fundamental being, and a relationship with him is the most fundamental relationship that we can have, foundational to everything, because he is foundational to everything. And the joy for us as Christians is, isn't it, that relationship is good. It is good. We have established with heaven in all of its holiness this great God of such all-encompassing virtue, a situation prevailing where we are in a comfortable relationship with him. And his regard upon us is not filled with displeasure and indignation and fury, but with love and compassion, with help and willingness that he extends to us. What a position that we are in. How undeserved, how unexpected, how when we were lost and helpless in our sins, we could not have imagined such a thing could have happened. We could not believe that this great God, whom we perhaps have begun to dread and fear, could actually be generous towards us and speak comfortably to us and say to us that our labour is finished and our sins are forgiven us and our transgressions are blotted out and we are now recorded as righteous and in credit with him. What a thought that is. Redeemed, forgiven, justified, being sanctified, on the way to ourselves being glorified by finally sharing with him in his glory, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns. This is the most foundational, fundamental relationship in the world. And dear friends, if we're Christians today, that relationship is solid and secure through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I pause and ask, is that true of you today? Is it? Is that you? Are you in that place and in that standing? Is that your status? People have status, don't they, on their Facebook page there. Some people get in a bit of a muddle with it, but they have their status there, don't they? Where they are, a Christian, non-Christian, in relationship with God, out of relationship with God. Are you in that relationship that is underwritten there by the Lord Jesus Christ, founded upon his work on the cross, and therefore in good standing, and therefore able to live, yes, for the glory of God all? Don't hear anything against being a Christian. Don't allow anything to dampen your expectation. You seek him with all your heart. Seek him that you may have him as your Saviour. So my second heading is this. It was Paul's purpose. What? Living for the glory of God. It was. It was Paul's purpose. Did he not say this? To me, to live is Christ. Oh, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. That's what it's about. My life, sum it up, it's all about him. And if I were to die, gain, because I'm actually in his presence. Everything wrapped up in him. And we don't look at this and think a bit superiorly that he was a bit of an enthusiast or a fanatic here, or this is some specialism that only apostles sort of devote themselves to. No, we say, those words are normative. They are expected. They are aspirational things. We too want to be able to talk like him, because we want our purpose, our aim, to be tied up with what he was doing. Pleasing God. Conforming his life to the character of Christ. Doing the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. He's talking there about his hope, his groaning, longing to be clothed there with immortality, to have an exchange, to part from this bodily tent and have there that resurrected state there placed upon him. But he says, if I'm to stay here, well, and I stay here, if I'm still to have this body, well, I'm going to make it my aim to be well pleasing to him, if that's where I am to stay. Or if we were to look, for instance, in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 7 to 11. And we read these words there, don't we? Let me read them. What things, he says, were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Must be conformable to him, his death, in his giving up of himself, the fellowship with his sufferings there. It is all about Christ. This is where I am. I want to gain him who, in a sense, I already have gained. I want to be there with him at the last. I want to leave this life still fully immersed in him, taken up in him, waiting for him. That relationship was everything. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom he was to serve and to follow, this relationship which he had with him was everything. Therefore, he says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, make that thought yours, that I am here to serve him, that nothing that we do in any of even the basic things of life there communicate another message. So his life as an apostle was given then to the glory of God. And of course, for him, the preaching of Christ. Ah, that was his life, wasn't it? Preaching Christ, to be able to talk about him and proclaim him. No greater pleasure that he knew. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, there are lots of things he spoke about, but they all related to him. They could all find there by a few chains of reasoning a place where Jesus Christ is at the centre. That's why in his epistles, always the name of Jesus Christ keeps appearing. Because everything he is saying, somewhere and without too many leaps of logic, links up to the ministry and the person of Jesus Christ. So we went to Corinth, that was it. Nobody else that I was there to communicate, nobody else that I was there to speak up their name, it was his. For if I preach the gospel, he says, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, then verse 16. But that's not all. And we could go on listing the various ways in which Paul's utterly being taken up, his purpose in life, his aim, the glory of God, the promotion of Jesus Christ, was what made his whole life there after conversion be stirred. So Romans 15, verses 18 and 19, he tells the church there, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Those places, they could all witness that, though not in Rome, no, he hasn't preached there. He can't say, well, I've been there and I've helped the work there. No, but there are many, many, many other places where that was true, because there he had fully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he bids farewell to the elders from the church in Ephesus in Acts 20 and verses 18 to 21, when these elders had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd had to acknowledge it. Say, that's true, he did. Everything about him. This was what he was constantly doing. This was the whole thrust of his time among us. We couldn't mistake it. He wasn't here just to make tents and make a bit of money on the side. No, he was here with this. This is what consumed him. And this is what took him up. What a thing that it is said of him. Flat out. All out. Sold out. Totally committed. Dedicated to the Lord's cause. Nothing he would tolerate that hindered that work. If it was food, well, he'd rather not eat it. If it was circumcision, well, these things there, you'd have Timothy circumcised rather than that create a problem for their preaching and for the proclamation of Christ. He wants to be known and seen and judged as being real and genuine and holy. He wants to preach Christ, and he wants it to be able to be affirmed, even by his critics, perhaps. Yes, yes, he did do that, you know. He did do that. Suffering loss, trial, humiliation. My friends, we may not be apostles. No. They died out as eyewitnesses of the Lord could only die out. They are not with us now, but their writings are, and their examples are, and their examples are authoritative to us. Do we catch this? Do we catch this? Do we catch this good fire, we might say? Does this purpose and this compulsion and this overriding thing take up our waking moments at all? Does it have to clamour for attention? Does it have to sort of knock at the door of our conscience there as something that we just don't listen to and switch ourselves off from? Do we deplore the discrepancies, the anomalies, the lacks, the gaps, the inadequate zeal, the things that we all have to admit to are there? Well, friends, let's see the life of the Apostle Paul. So third heading, making everything fit for purpose. Making everything fit for purpose. We must beware of compartmentalization of life. As though there were some parts of life that we can say, well, yes, we'll happily have that subsumed under this, but other parts of life that we're going to allow to just work according to their own logic. And they're going to have their own sort of agenda working there. Unredeemed areas of life, activities, thought life. Areas where we are more like lone rangers, not behaving in accordance with the manner of Scripture and its conduct or its purpose. Doing something else, which doesn't connect up comfortably with what we're here for. Yeah, of course, we're not preaching every moment of the day. Of course, we can't witness all of the time, every moment of the day. But when we are in our leisure and in our recreations, when we are at home, when we are at rest, are we careful to rule out what might be a waste of time? Indeed, be something quite downright unhelpful. We all need recuperation. We all need holidays. We all need a break. But do we ensure that it fits somehow within the program of living for the glory of God? Do we hope to emerge from these things as better Christians? Yes, as better Christians. So here are some questions that we might ask ourselves. Is what I am doing serving ultimately to make me a better, more Christ-like person? We run that up, don't we, against what we might be doing and thinking, where we might be devoting our time and our energy. Will it make me a better character, more reflective and thoughtful about the things of God? develop some skill within me, make me in some way deeper, touch different areas perhaps that will be of benefit in my witness and in my service and in the person that I am as I represent Christ. Will it convey something there? Will it stimulate my mind, educate me in some way, help me to function more effectively, wholesomely, truly for the glory of God? Does it serve that purpose? Or is what I am doing making me a worse person? A worse person? Is it instilling bad habits or unhealthy thought patterns? Is it a distraction, an unhelpful distraction that's taking me away from where I should be and from spending that time more efficiently and productively and helpfully? Is it something that requires too much time to service this particular thing, that I'm taken up with this and miss the more important things? Is it morally tainted? Or indeed, does it in a way stimulate not love for God, but love for the world, and cause me to lust and covet and be jealous and think less of God? We ask ourselves these things. Or is what we're doing, our purpose, as it were, there, too much on something else? Is that actually the end of all things for us? Leisures can dominate, or particular tasks. Routines can dominate. Mundane things can actually, in the end, be controlling things. Be the end really before us rather than the glory of God. Don't worry about those, or we're more anxious about that than the bigger things of life. And we all do that, don't we? Sometimes even, dare we say it, the work of our church together. We can be so taken up with some of the nuts and bolts of it there that we don't actually connect it up with but ultimately it's all to serve that greater purpose. Put the things in perspective and the worries that we may have. Are we looking to make progress? Are we looking to start doing something or stop doing something that we may be the better for it? To change something that may make us more effective? Have that purpose. Keep that aim in view. Not divert us away or lead us off into something unhelpful there. Making everything fit for purpose. And so, fourthly and finally, some good resolutions to have, very briefly. It's a good resolution, isn't it? To desire to be nearer to God. To desire to be nearer to God. To understand him better. To understand his truth. To understand his word. It was the commendation given of Timothy that he knew the scriptures. He understood the Bible, understood what it was communicating. It's good for us to know God, know his word, be connected up closer with that, with what it is saying, with the kind of life that it is there presenting to us, its spirit, the whole manner of living there that the Bible unfolds to us, to please him more. Praying, becoming more like his son, asking to become more like his son. So, we want to be nearer to God. We want to share his priorities. We want to share his priorities, not ours, not our agenda, but that which is his agenda, his priority. Oh, that is that burning desire of the Father, that we should honour the Son, and that all the people out there actually should honour him. And it grieves us that they don't. But we must persist, and we must seek after that fact, that they will honour him. We want to share his priorities in that regard. We resolve, we want to do his will. We want to do the will of God. Well, it's a big resolution, that. But think carefully. The pain, the loss, the trial, the tribulation, the persecution that might come from that. And Paul reminds Timothy, doesn't he, of that very fact there. Evil men and impostors growing worse and worse. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We will live godly. Yes, we amen that. We want to do the will of God. Then wait for the persecution, but be resolved, bear it. Let's continue through it. And finally this, let us resolve that we want to have a testimony on the day of judgment that the purpose of our life was to promote the glory of God. That there, through our weaknesses and our infirmities and our stumblings and our hesitancies, through all of the ways in which at times we were distracted, that nevertheless, still it came back to this fact that we wanted to live for the glory of God. That we wanted God's honour, God's name to be admired and esteemed and honoured and respected. That there was within us there, imperfectly expressed and timidly at times pursued and weakly there demonstrated, but nevertheless still there, that we wanted to do God's will and to serve his purpose here on earth. All its resolve that that will be the testimony given of us on that day, for all our weaknesses and for all our smallness of size and lack of influence out there, nevertheless, we're wanting to live for the glory of God. Oh, that could be said of us. Well, let's make it our aim that that will be a more likely outcome when we meet with our Lord face to face. Amen.